All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers. We are the resistance striving to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in this troubled world. Damien's not here today, so I will open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together and study your word here together in person, as well as all those across this nation and even in other countries around the world. And we pray that you can bless us with your word. Help us to see your truth so that we can take it and use it in our lives to be a benefit unto other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 3 this week, we will title this, Are You Lifting People Up? In chapter 1, Jesus commanded the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, we saw that Holy Spirit come like a rushing mighty wind. And in this chapter, we're going to continue to see the Holy Spirit do a mighty work through the apostles as they go out to rescue the lame and the lost, bringing them into the kingdom of God. So let's get going here. Verse 1, it reads, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Okay, the ninth hour for us is approximately about 3 p.m. It's interesting that this hour is mentioned here because Jesus, when he was crucified on the cross, he yelled out, it is finished at the very end there at the ninth hour. Okay, so very, very interesting time. So they're going to the temple to pray in verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, okay, he was born that way, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Okay, so there's this guy, he was born lame, meaning he couldn't walk. And, you know, they carried him to the gate of the temple, this gate called the Beautiful Gate. And he would go there and people would give him money, you know, so he could eat and survive. And that's what the word alms is there. A lot of people wonder, what are alms? Well, those are gifts. Most often it was gifts of money. And so they bring this man there. So some people bring this lame man there. In verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. So this lame guy is asking Peter and John, you know, can you support me? Can you help me out here? In verse 4, and Peter, check this out, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. So he looks directly at this lame man's eyes and says, you look here right at us. And he gave heed unto them. He looked back, okay, the lame man, expecting to receive something of them. Then in verse 6 here, it says, Then Peter said, check this out, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Fascinating. You know, there's a lot that we could get into here. But number one, just think about this. After the Holy Spirit came, We see Peter, especially in Peter here, we see a very different character than what we saw before. He was kind of bold before and things like that, but the Holy Spirit really, you could see, has got him, in tune to doing the work of God. So, in other words, what I'm saying is you can really see the boldness here. I mean, he just looks at this guy and then tells him in the name of Jesus to rise up and walk. Now, a lot of people today, this guy was genuinely lame. He was genuinely handicapped. There are a lot of people today that that can walk, but they refuse to work. There are a lot of people today that just want the silver and the gold, and they don't want the spiritual things. And so what we see here is that Peter had something much greater than silver and gold to offer this man. Let's just get reading. We'll read some more and we'll see here. But I'll just say this. A transformed life is much better than any amount of silver and gold. a transformed life is much better than silver and gold. So, and he took him, now check this out, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Okay, immediately. Verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now this would have been a pretty exciting thing to happen, but you know, we're going to tie this into, and apply this spiritually as well. You know, this guy was so excited that he could walk that he couldn't contain himself. I mean, he's like dancing. He's so happy. I can use my feet. This is amazing. Well, think of people spiritually when they come into the truth and when, you know, all the blindness is taken off of their eyes and they're healed by Jesus's stripes and by his mercy and forgiveness, how excited they become. You know, it's like spiritually they get up and dance with excitement. And I think that's how you really see, I think that's one of the marks of somebody who's truly converted is that instantaneous joyous feeling. Okay. That you are free, that you are forgiven. Now you can walk instead of being lame. Okay. Instead of being lame, because think about this, we're all born lame from our mother's womb. Okay. We're all born lame. We're born into this world. We're born into sin. We have these natural tendencies and desires to disobey God. And those cause us to be lame. Those cause us to be someone who can't walk according to... Well, think about this. All the way back, I just thought about this right now. Adam and Eve, what did they used to do with God before they had sinned? They used to walk with him in the garden. Okay. Now I think this lame there is, you know, especially from the womb, is tied to what had happened in the Garden of Eden and how sin got brought into the world, and we are unable to walk until Jesus takes us by the right hand and lifts us up. All right. All right. Let me look at this. Verse 9. Where are we at? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. All right. Now this is really. Just think about this. All these people saw that they saw this guy every day. Remember, it said they brought him to the temple daily, and he's begging for money, okay? Not because he was a lazy slugger, but because he couldn't walk. He didn't have the power to walk. And so now they see this guy, you know, leaping and dancing for joy. And this is also an example of how a transformed life is a tremendous witness to other people. When somebody knows somebody and they say, that guy was a rotten sinner, he was a drunkard, he was an alcoholic, he was had all these other, you know, sinful desires, and now he looks completely different. You know, he doesn't have that selfish look on his face. He's got one of joy and of peace, and that should be. Our lives, when we're transformed, should be a witness unto other people of the power of God, okay? Of the power of God and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. Now, again, you know, people really should be, I hope, all of us converted Christians, the people that knew you before you were converted should be kind of amazed at the change of your life. If they're not really that amazed, the question could be, have you truly been converted yet? Are you just, you know, are you walking with joy in the Word of God, or are you, you know, I could go back to the title. Are you lifting other people up? Or are you keeping people down? Because Peter, and I want you guys to see this. You know, I don't only want, we don't only want to look at the scriptures and look at it historically or look at it, you know, in terms of what these guys did in the past or the history of the early church or something like that. We want to look at Peter and as an example of what we are supposed to do. I mean, they went there, number one, Peter and John wouldn't have even been in a position to help this guy had they been cooped up in their own house, all right, never wanting to go out and be among people. They were going out in public to the temple where people were, and because they were out and about trying to do God's work, they ran into this guy, and now this guy had the opportunity to be healed and to experience the joy of the Lord. And this wouldn't have happened if Peter and John just said, no, I'm too busy. I don't like people. I just want to stay by myself, you know. Sometimes, honestly, I'd rather just be by myself studying the Word of God than being around people. But this is a lesson for me to say, hey, I got to get out there sometimes and be in an uncomfortable position, because you never know who God will bring to you to help. Okay. And another thing that's interesting about this, you don't always know when these opportunities are going to arise. I mean, it could be, and I guess I would say it this way, and you don't want to be so stuck on your schedule. I'm one who likes schedules and discipline. And sometimes I find myself not wanting to, maybe at times there might be an opportunity for me to help somebody. I'm like, well, I got to stay on my task here. Right. Which is important. We want to live disciplined lives, but these guys were going, they were going up to the house of prayer. This was a pretty important thing they were about to do. And now maybe they were going to be late to Bible study if they were going to help this guy. But this guy is what we're here for. This is the purpose. So anyways, there are so many things we can learn from Peter, from John, and from the apostles as we see the Holy Spirit using them to save other people, to bring other people up. All right, so we are at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Okay, they're greatly wondering, you know, what had happened to this guy. How did Peter and John accomplish this great thing? And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Now think about that. These guys are doing the right thing. Now, before, remember, it wasn't too long ago, Peter denied Christ three times. Now, he's quick, and that's why I was saying, you can see the Holy Spirit is really working on the hearts of the apostles at this time. Peter was quick to deflect the praise from them onto God. And that's a lesson for us as well. Don't ever take credit personally for the work of the Holy Spirit when God uses you to help other people. Because if we do that, do you think God, well, I can tell you this. I got a quote here, Isaiah 42, verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So God strictly says, I will not give my glory or my praise to other people. You know, we're just his servants. Think about this. They had to wait there for the Holy Spirit to come back in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And Jesus said, you have to wait here before you're going to have power to do the things that I want you to do for my kingdom. So, I mean, if they were to try to take credit for it, it would be like, it would be stealing from God. God gave them the Holy Spirit. Now they're just allowing they have the privilege and the honor to be a vessel for the use of the Holy Spirit. I guess I could say it this way. It's what we ought to do is, instead of taking credit for it and saying, oh yeah, you know what? I prayed a lot about that, you know? So the reason we were able to accomplish this great healing is because we fasted for a week and we've been praying. You guys could do that too. He didn't answer like that. He didn't say that. It may be true in part, But we don't even somebody would try to. You're still taking the praise, because if you say I've been fasting for this long and I've been praying, you're still pointing the finger back at you at why God was able to accomplish such a great thing through you. And we got to be careful of that, because God will not give his glory to another. And also think about this. What was Satan's main sin? Anybody want to guess? Pride. Yep. And I could even go on even further and elaborate. He tries to take credit for the things that God has done. He tries to take credit for God's work all the time. That was his sin. Number one, in the, you know, Ezekiel 28, God made Lucifer and gifted him with beauty and with wisdom and all these things. And then he turns around and says that, turns around and thinks that it's all because he's so great, rather than what God had done for him in creating him that way. All right, so rise up and walk. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, this is interesting. Not only did they deflect the praise of men, he also turns around and starts rebuking them, and he's going to call them murderers, basically. So how many of us would want to do that? Somebody just praises you and says you're doing something so great, and now you're... Not only are you going to turn around and bring the attention back at God, but now you're going to say something to offend them. That's not human nature, right? If somebody's telling you how great you are, the last thing you want to do is tell them how ungreat they are. But I do want to stress something here that's really important. The God of our fathers, okay? Peter is talking to the Israelites at this time, and it was important that they recognize their heritage, where they came from. And I could take this even further. Fathers, you could see here, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This also lets us know that it is the father's duty to be the spiritual leader of his family and pass on a godly heritage to his children. That's what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. And that's why God chose them to be that chosen family. Verse 14, now check this out. But ye denied the Holy One and just, different titles of Jesus, fascinating. These are all titles that you can really find in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Again, now think about this. This isn't going to be very pleasing to many people. Again, what does the Holy Spirit, now let me just finish reading and then I'll comment. And killed the Prince of Life, another title of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, whereof you are all witnesses. Okay? You desired a murderer to be released rather than this Holy One, this Prince of Life, this just one. Peter wasn't afraid to tell the truth, even if it offended somebody. And that is something that, is hard for many of us to do, because we're not, a lot of us by nature are not confrontational type people, okay? And we don't want to purposely make somebody mad. But on the flip side of that, that tendency to try to be too nice can cause us to sin against God and cause us to not warn others of their sin and of the condition they're in. Remember, kids... Anybody want to quote that verse from Ezekiel about the watchman? Ezekiel, if you don't warn the wicked from his wicked way. You remember that verse? Anybody have that memorized?
Yeah.
All right, let's hear it.
When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest.
All right. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand.
Excellent. See, my kids remember all those. I got to give the mic to them because I do not remember them like they can. Kids' minds are, when you teach them when they're young, it's evidence. I mean, it's amazing when you see how they will retain God's word. But that's what Peter did here. He knew they were responsible for the blood of Jesus, and he didn't just sit there and not warn them and soak up all the praise and say, oh yeah, look at us, we're holy guys. No, he turned around and then rebuked them for what they were responsible for. Verse 16. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to say is be bold and tell the truth in love. Okay. We don't, you know, my tendency, especially in my younger years, is to tell the truth with a big, huge hammer, you know, like a wood splitting mallet, and just, you know, want to smack the truth over somebody's head. That's kind of my tendency. And, you know, maybe I've calmed down a little bit. I don't know. My wife knows me in the younger years, and I was probably a little bit more like Peter when he drew out the sword right away and cut off that guy's ear. But anyways, and we're going to see that not only is Peter going to be really bold and firm in the truth here and telling these guys what they're responsible for, but he's also going to do it kind of in a tender way. Verse 16, and his name through faith, in his name hath made this man strong. Okay? Now think about the spiritual applications here. Whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So he's saying it was by faith in Jesus' name that this man was able to rise up and walk. And then in verse 17, here it is. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Now check this out. He was bold enough to tell them the truth and say, hey, you're responsible for the blood of Jesus. And you picked a murderer instead of him to be let go. But then he calls them brethren. All right? He doesn't just say, you guys are all a bunch of evil, wicked, you know, I'm trying to think of a nice word to say without using any profanity here, but sinner. Okay. But they were sinners, but I mean, he didn't just totally run them into the ground to the point where they had no hope. He still shows them he says, and now brethren, and then he says, I know you did it in ignorance. Okay. You did it in ignorance, but you still did it. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So Peter had the understanding, the maturity to understand that these prophecies, and he explains it to him, that, yeah, you guys were in ignorance helping fulfill many prophecies concerning the suffering of the Messiah. Psalms 22 describes in detail the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus quoted the first and the last line of Psalms 22 while he hung on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, foretold of Jesus' suffering. It says that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Genesis 22 talked about the Passover lamb being slain, Abraham. In Genesis 22, Abraham brought his son Isaac to be sacrificed as a type of what Jesus would do, although he didn't have to go through with it because God provided a sacrifice. Exodus chapter 12, the slaying of the Passover lamb was a type or a shadow of what was to come concerning the crucifixion of Jesus, with the blood of the lamb being placed over the doorpost and so on. Psalms chapter 2 talks about how the kings and the rulers of the earth would be against Christ. Psalm 69 verse 1, and on I could go, quoting from the Old Testament that Christ should suffer, okay? There's no excuse for anybody to not understand after Christ had come, to not understand that he was going to come the first time to suffer and to die and to be sacrificed for our sins. Verse 19, now look at what Peter does. Good example for us. After he tells them this story, he applies it directly to them. After he, not tells them the story, but recounts what has happened. And he says this, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He says, you have to repent if you want to have your sins blotted out when Jesus comes back and restores the kingdom to Israel. I believe referring to the, in direct reference to the millennial kingdom. Okay, the millennial kingdom. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He's talking about the second advent when he comes again. 21, when the heaven must, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now think about that. Many of the, you know, there are many prophecies concerning the final rest, or not necessarily the final restoration, but the restoration of the kingdom under the rulership of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of this world, I should say. Many prophecies in the Old Testament, many types. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And that that was written in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18 through 19, that God would send a prophet after Moses, whom the people must hear, or this would come to pass. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. All right? And now you can understand why Jesus would say many times, I am the door. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay, there's no other way. Because if you don't hear Jesus as that prophet, he wasn't only a prophet, by the way. You don't want to take this verse and, you know, say that Jesus was only a prophet, but he was a prophet. Just like David was a king, but he was also a prophet. Jesus was the King of Kings, a prophet, the Son of God, the Holy One, the Just, and I could go on and on with many of the different things he was. But nevertheless, there is no other way. You will be destroyed if you do not accept our Lord and Savior as the Messiah. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets, now check this out, all the prophets from Samuel unto those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You remember when Jesus even gave these, the reason why Peter probably was able to give this great Bible study to these guys is because you remember when Jesus, after he had resurrected, he was walking with a couple of the disciples. I can't remember who he was walking with, but they were mourning that Jesus had been crucified. They were just depressed. And this guy was walking with him, which was Jesus, but he had disguised himself, starts expounding them the scriptures, starting all the way back from the book of Genesis, all these different scriptures that foretold of his death and resurrection. And then the disciples were filled with excitement and wonder, saying, man, it actually used the words, their hearts burned within them when they realized that, oh my gosh, we shouldn't be totally sad and depressed about this, because this was supposed to happen and Jesus would come alive, and then he revealed himself to them and so on. But fascinating. But the entire Old Testament foretold of those days, and I may add, just like the Old Testament from the book of Genesis to not just the Old Testament, but from Genesis to Revelation, there are many types and examples and direct prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled entirely. And sometime they will be. Verse 25, check this out. This is one of my favorite verses of this chapter. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now think about the heritage that these people had. And Peter was reminding them of that heritage. And I think it's so important that, and that's why somebody might say, well, Pastor Ben, I hear you often talk about the 10 lost tribes migrating north over the Caucasus Mountains, were later renamed Caucasians. And they, you know, then they came to this great nation, America, and founded, this country and spread Christianity in many places around the world. And somebody would say, why do you focus on that? Why do you keep bringing that up? Peter did. He told them that they were the children of the prophets. And when you do that, what does that do to somebody who's of this chosen line? It gets them excited, number one. It shouldn't make them full of pride, but it should make them appreciate their heritage. And also what it does is it calls them to their duties. Because if you know what the destiny and the purpose, when we know what the destiny and the purpose of the Israelites was and is, when we know what our destiny is, then we're more apt to feel the responsibility to fulfill that destiny. And what is that destiny? Well, the title of this study, are you lifting people up? Okay, are you lifting people up? We are supposed to be, especially after converting to Christianity, we are supposed to be a blessing unto other people. We're supposed to help the lame, not necessarily physically. I'm not saying that we're all supposed to start some healing ministry, but what is greater? Helping somebody who is physically ill, or helping somebody who is helping somebody that's physically lame or ill, or helping somebody who is spiritually lame or ill? I mean, spiritually, right? You think about it. We have a great opportunity. We often belittle that. We think that the work we're not doing when we're helping to pull somebody up out of confusion isn't that significant because we're not raising the dead and doing these wonderful things necessarily. We often discount that. But in the Bible, Jesus actually lowers the physical healings as not being as great as the spiritual healings. Do you remember when he said, which is greater, to say to a man, rise up and walk, or your sins be forgiven you? And you think when we give people the gospel, what are we saying to them? Your sins be forgiven you if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. All right? And there was also another time when Jesus was doing physical healings, and he said to his disciples, you're going to do greater things. He goes, why are you marveling at this? You're going to do greater things than this. And people are, you know, oftentimes people wonder, well, how could that be possible? You know, and I still have my questions. How could that be possible? But that's what he said. But when you look at when the Holy Spirit came to the church, you look at the church started out with 120 people. Okay, Jesus basically had the church with 12 and then the 70, right? Well, what did the church after the Holy Spirit came, if you're thinking in terms of greatness as far as converts go, maybe that's in part what Jesus was referring to. It went from, I think it was last chapter, right after the Holy Spirit came, it went from 120 to 3,120. That's an explosion. I mean, but first Jesus had to invest his time and his energy into the core of his kingdom, okay? The disciples. He first invested so much into them. Then after he invested that into them, then they were to go out and this was going to be a much greater conversion than what had took place even while Jesus was on the earth. But before we start thinking that as the men that were doing it, remember, it was the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent. It's the Holy Spirit doing all this. And that's the fascinating thing about the book of Acts. It starts out with Jesus saying, you wait here for the Holy Spirit. Then it comes. And then the rest of the book, it's the Holy Spirit working through people. It's not the people doing the amazing works. All right. So we are supposed to be a blessing, you know, and you look back at America, the Israelites have been, I mean, you think about wherever the Israelites were, let's just go back to Europe in the, you know, a few hundred years ago with Martin Luther and getting the Bibles out to the common man. If it wasn't for the European Christians, you wouldn't have all these Bibles being printed and spread throughout the world. I mean, that's because they were chosen for that duty. And you think about all of the great teachers that the Holy Spirit uses, the majority of them are Israelites, okay? That's not to say that there aren't some good teachers of other, you know, ethnic peoples and things like that, but primarily you're going to see the work of the teacher, the work of the priest coming from the true nation of Israel. All right, the 10 lost tribes as well as the tribe of Judah. All right, now check this out, 26. Unto you first, God hath, now unto you first, what does that mean? To Israel first, okay? Why? Well, the same reason it was to go to the 12 first, because God has a kingdom, he has a structure, he has order, okay? The kingdom of God is not some big multiculturalism and diversity democracy. It is a kingdom with order and structure, and God uses those whom he has chosen to use. You look at New Jerusalem, whose names are on that structure, on the walls and on the foundations. It's the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, as well as the other 12, apostles. Okay, who were also of Israel. You could even say they were the new Israel because the leaders of old Israel had failed. Therefore, Jesus picked the new representatives of Israel in the New Testament. But they were all Israelites. It was an Israelite thing. And then what was that nation supposed to do? Go out and tell the Gentiles that they need to just bow before us. Do we do that? Do we look at the other nations and just say, you must be subservient to us? No, we don't do that, right? We're supposed to be a blessing unto them. Now, you know, we could go into it, and I went into this a long ago. We talked about, I don't know if I dare tear up a topic like this, bring up a topic like this at this time without enough time to explain it. But nevertheless, you know, Jesus said that I'll say it this way, the greatest among you will be the servant. And a lot of people have a hard time with being a servant first or being something that God has not created them to be, okay? And that's Satan's number one thing. I mean, so, you know, Adam and Eve were created to be on the earth, right? God placed them in the Garden of Eden, but Satan said, that's not good enough for you. You should be like the gods. You should be like the angels, you know. And you could know the things that they know if you just partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And that same lie, that's what unity and diversity is all about. It's that same lie. Everybody saying they deserve the same equal opportunity, okay? It's just not that way in God's kingdom. Now, there are blessings for everybody, right? Blessings for everybody within the proper order of things. All right. Anyways, we'll close this up with a couple of main points. We are called to serve others. Okay. That's our primary duty, helping them, lifting them up. I'll say it this way. We're supposed to help the spiritually lame stand up and walk. Okay. Stand up and walk. You know, I'll just go back, and I forgot to bring this up. You know, a lot of people have, you know, there's this mentality that if you just give people, the socialist mentality is this way. We just give people money, and that's going to help them. Our education system's not, needs help, so we're just going to pour more money into it. And that's what people, you know, That's what they often think, that money is going to solve all this stuff. But how much better is it to get somebody to stand up and be a man or woman of God with dignity and honor, to work like we are commanded to do, work 6 days and rest one, all right? Much better to tell people to rise up and walk. And, you know, I have no problem with this lame man being at the temple asking alms. That was not a bad thing. But I do have a problem when you have able-bodied men and women standing on street corners saying, we'll work for food. But then if somebody asks them, hey, oh, I got a job for you, and then they have an excuse why they can't. Okay? That's not, it's hard to have sympathy for somebody who can walk and refuses to walk. And you might say, well, Pastor Ben, that's pretty hard. Well, think about all the parables that Jesus taught about the lazy servant, okay? The servants that were supposed to be working for him, if they weren't, he cast them out and said, take this evil, wicked man out of here, this lazy man, and throw him outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, okay? That's pretty hard, right? But it's righteous and it's true. And the lazy need to hear that. They need to stand up, rise up, and walk like Peter did. And he grabbed him by the hand, and then the guy went. And now he was happy because now he was whole. You can't be whole if you refuse to rise up and walk. Second point. We're going to start the study all over again. Verse 2, all right? tell the truth in love. We saw that. We saw Peter do it. He wasn't afraid to do it. He told people what they didn't want to hear, but it was what they needed to hear. And number 3, always deflect the praise of men to God where it rightly belongs. All right, we will be right back with questions and comments. Be sure to join us live every Thursday morning, 9:30 a.m. for prophecy updates, and Sunday mornings, 10:30 a.m. for our line-by-line Bible studies. If you live near Princeton, Minnesota, and would like to join us in person for our Sunday morning church services, please email me at ben@christianovercomers.com for details and directions. Also, be sure to visit our website at christianovercomers.com to sign up for our weekly email updates, find our latest prophecy updates on video or podcast, catch up with our line-by-line studies, also available on video or audio podcast. And we even archive all of our studies by date. So if you have a phone or a tablet, bookmark this page so you can play our studies on the go while you're driving, going for a run, or doing chores. Now to our questions and comments. All right, welcome back. We will take questions and comments. First of all, does anybody have any here in this room? Okay. Jacob.
So, you know, when Jesus left, do you think that more people were healed through the Holy Spirit than when Jesus was actually here?
Yes, because we'll see it throughout the book of Acts that the apostles were doing a lot of healings, and this is one of them. I think this might even be the first one that we see a healing by the apostles post resurrection. They were able to cast out demons and things like that way back before Jesus had died, when he sent out the 70. But yeah, we're gonna see it's just gonna be an explosion of miracles and healings and things like that in this book. Yep, good question. Anybody else in here?
Why do you think that was?
That's always been a topic, because I know a lot of people wonder. It seems that we don't see the physical healings done by Christians today, and most of what we see is fake healings. I believe that it still happens, but it doesn't seem like it happens in a way that everybody, like back here, is like, it's so obvious. It's like, without a doubt, people are in wonder saying, well, I knew that guy. That, in other words, a lot of it's so vague today that we don't have solid evidence of seeing a guy who we all knew for 40 years, who couldn't walk, all of a sudden now is walking. and things like that. But so why is that, that you're saying? I think, you know, in God's word, there's always a time and a place for everything. And I think, you know, you're at the beginning of the church here. And I think those miracles were used by God to help, grow the church from the beginning. I think he used it as a catalyst to get the church on its feet. And, is that necessary now during these days? I don't know. I mean, now one miracle we all have that is so great that a lot of people don't even realize is not that long ago, it was, it was really rare to have a copy of the Bible for yourself. Only the priests had the Bible, and it wasn't, like I brought up in the study, it wasn't until, the likes of Martin Luther translated the Bible into the tongue of the common people that the people actually had the opportunity to have a Bible. I mean, think about that. If the most important thing is the Word of God, and why do I say that? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, and the thing we see right away before anything happens, well, first the Spirit moved, which is interesting. I was talking about this with my kids. Before God spoke, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Then God said, and that's exactly how it happened in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit came before the apostles spoke in the different, at least 16 different known languages. So I'm kind of getting sidetracked here. So yeah, I think it's probably, I don't think God works the same exact way throughout every generation. Now, as we get to the end, we do know that the two witnesses are given great powers to do many things, but they're not doing healings. They're actually bringing judgment upon the nations. They're causing it to stop. You know, they're causing the rain to stop. They're causing fire to come down from heaven. And so I think you move from this, I think we're moving in this period where grace started with the church, the period of grace. Now we're moving into the period of judgment where the Word of God has been here. People have, you can get access to it. God has teachers that have proclaimed the Word, and maybe the day of accounting is coming. And I think the miracles that, that we'll see will be ones of judgment and not of mercy.
Yeah. I think we have more individual healings and miracles than what they had. Like you just said, they had the Holy Ghost was showing people.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's more of an individual than to have everybody come and look at it. You know?
Yeah, that's a good point, because I know there was a guy that I knew years ago that we had prayed over. He had stage 4 lymphatic cancer, and he wasn't expected to live, let alone have kids. And so he ended up living, and as far as I know, to this day, there's no cancer. And he had children and things like that. So that was, I believe that was not just chemotherapy, but that would have been,
answered prayers.
Yeah. So I do believe that healings happen, but again, it doesn't seem to be on the scale as it was here, where God wanted everybody to see it and have it be so obvious.
It seems like only the public ones are the ones you see with the feel-good churches. You know, there's where you see, oh, they healed this guy and that guy. And I'm not going to say names of preachers that do it, but now it's more of an individual thing, like she was saying, you know, where it's real. It's not, well, turn the TV on. Let's watch people getting healed, you know. It's not that way.
Right. I guess you could say it this way. I don't know if this is a good analogy. I mean, Jesus died you know, once for our sins, he doesn't have to come to every generation and die and resurrect again, you know? And so it's just, I don't know. Like I said, I think God has different purposes for different things at different times. And perhaps that's not on the forefront of what he needs to try to prove at this time to the people. But I could be wrong on that. These are my opinions. Okay. Anybody else?
Andrew Gibson says.
Let's get you the mic because otherwise people send me messages and say, I can't hear them. Is that on?
Andrew Gibson says, when Jesus returns, he comes with healing in his wings, so there will be fast supernatural healings. God did heal me, but it happened privately, but can be seen by all that know me.
Okay.
And sometimes I feel like we know people where it might have not been like it happened instantly, but over time with perseverance and prayer and prayer and prayer. And then you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, that person had a less than 1% chance of ever being able to walk again or do this again. And here they are now. You know, we know people that have happened to.
Yeah.
So it's sometimes it's just perseverance over time and staying steadfast and praying to the Lord and putting your faith in him.
Right. Yeah. I know Jesus definitely brings healing to the nation of Israel and the world, you know, through Israel when he sets up his millennial kingdom. But who is that? Andrew Gibson said that?
Yeah.
But before that, we have the judgment, then the healing, you know, the judgment before the healing. Anybody else?
And then Damian just wanted to clarify, because I think one time you did say the apostles healed the people. He's just clarifying it was the Holy Spirit that came upon them, or that was transferred to someone else through the apostles, is what gave them the ability and the gifts.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. All right. Well, with that said, we will close up then. I think that's it for our questions and comments. Until next time, hey, stay in his word every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. God bless.
Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you would like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on.